I'm thinking, Pastor, the Georgia State Fair is always an interesting fair because it brings in kids and school buses from all over the country in that area of Georgia. And from Sacramento down, and a lot of Muslims this year. I've seen more Muslims than I've ever seen Muslims that are coming in. There was 457 that heard the gospel, which really is pretty busy scheduled for 10 days. And of those 1439, they put their sins to faith. And what's amazing is, I've heard so many stories and tell, when the Muslim sits down in front of me, especially my dog, I go right to the jugular, because I know what it is. They worship a different God than we do. So I asked them, after I presented the gospel, they refused right away. And of course, now they want to tell me that I can't trust the Bible, that I should trust the Quran, and Muhammad, and this. But anyway, I asked them once a question, I said, does Allah have a son? And they'll say, no. And I'll say, well, the God of the Bible has a son, and quote John 3:16. So all you can do with a Muslim is so bound up by Satan and the spirit of Antichrist that they cannot see the truth, so it requires a lot of courage. And there was another instance where a man came in and he's ready to receive Christ, and we encourage him to bring some of his friends back. And he was like, all the fair time, I don't know what he was thinking, but he was much more local, because he kept bringing in all these people, and we just were just covering days of the number of people he was bringing into the gospel. And it was such a wonder, it reminded me of the Apostle Andrew, and bringing Peter to the Christ, to the Lord himself. So it's just kind of like, you see, some people proclaim the gospel, and others bring others to hear the gospel. And that was the beauty of it, and I got to see that in that young man. And we had other things happen that are exciting, but mostly, anytime, it doesn't matter who they are, they come to Christ. It's always, you're watching the miracle. You're watching the creation of a new creature right in front of you. And it's just the same power that God had where he made 6 days the entire visible universe. And we see in that 6 days that power of creation is taking place right there in front of your eyes. It's
amazing.
Amen.
So we heard this morning Brother Murphy is taking the gospel to Romania, Montenegro, and to Costa Rica. And said at some point today, I don't remember if this was when he was speaking up here, if it was later conversation, but said that he's looking, taking a long look at Ecuador also, and possibly some other countries. Well, what's the point of that? Same point as brother going to the fair here, to get the gospel to those who need to hear so that they can be saved, and so that they can know the Lord Jesus, so they can be on the heaven. Brother Tajima coming, carrying the gospel to the people in Japan. Now, honestly, Japan is a very civilized country, very civilized, very modern country in so many ways. But I tell you, when we were there, granted it was years ago, it was what, 16 years ago, I guess, we were there, and, pardon?
A long time ago.
Yeah. You're riding on a bus or a train, and very modern country, like I said, they had the bullet train and all that. You're riding on a bus or train, and you're going down long, oh, look, a church. You don't even know what kind of church it is. Could be any kind, but just to see a church of any kind, very rare. Very rare. There aren't many. And again, of the ones you do see, how many of them are proclaiming the gospel? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But what I'm saying is there's tremendous need out there for people to hear the gospel. Thank God for Brother Dennis Clark and Eric Murphy and Bobby Jim and others who are going into all the world preaching the gospel. Let's take our Bible, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to start at verse 1. And then we're going to do just a little bit of page turning tonight as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read to begin with verses 1 to 3. And I want you to pay special attention to verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the testimony we've heard tonight. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for all the folks who are gathered here. And Lord, as we take these few moments to look into your word, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, touch us, move us, cause us to understand how we can recognize the Spirit of God. And Lord, let us be bold to recognize the Spirit of God and to do our work as you would direct us by that self-same Spirit. Now, Lord, prevail in what we do here. Guide us and direct us by that Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Used to be when you went to court, and maybe you've never been to court, and if you haven't, count yourself blessed. I told a lawyer one time, I said, "I don't think I can be an attorney like you." He said, "Why?" I said, "I hate going to court." He said, "I do too." That is a true story. But to me, it's not a pleasant experience. What have you been charged with? I'm not talking about being charged. I'm talking about just going there to be a witness. I just don't enjoy the experience. But it used to be they would have you place your hand on a Bible before you testified, and they say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." And you would say, "I do." Now they don't do that. They generally don't give you the Bible, and they'll just say to you, "Affirm that the testimony you're about to give is to best your knowledge true." And that's about it. they don't go through all the rest of that. Well, that's too bad. Because we ought to do exactly that, and we ought to do that right here in this church. We ought to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God. Amen. That's exactly what we need to do. And that's what the purpose of the church is and what it's all about. And that's what we need to do when we take the gospel out to people. Don't turn there, but Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Many are going to come, and many are going to deceive, and obviously many are going to be deceived. Now understand this. There are the deceived, and there are deceivers. Now let me tell you the difference. People who are deceived are people who have been lied to, but most of the time they don't know and understand that they've been lied to. Somebody in an authority position tells them something, and because they're in an authoritative position, they accept it as true and do not realize that they have been deceived. Now, that's a deceiver. The deceiver is a whole different story. The deceiver is a person who knows full well that what they're saying is not true, but they do it anyway. And they do it intentionally to deceive, to dupe people into believing something other than the truth. So Jesus said, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Many deceivers, many who are deceived. John 5:43, he said, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive." Now think about that. Jesus said, "I come in the name of the Father. I come in the name of God, and you don't receive me." Other people are going to come in their own name, not in the name of God, and you receive them. That happens every day. Every day. I can stand here and give you example after example, but I think you understand. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, Paul describes the one who will come in his own name and will deceive many. Paul writes, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is..." Follow this, "after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." One is going to come. This one is going to be empowered by Satan himself. And because he's empowered by Satan, he will do all manner of lying wonders or miracles with power and signs. In other words, be pretty convincing. What can you give me an example of that? Sure. Think back to when Moses went before Pharaoh. And Moses comes before Pharaoh, and he has his staff, and he throws his staff down, and it becomes a serpent. Pharaoh's magician says, we can do that. And they threw their staff down. But the serpent that had been Moses' staff ate the other two serpents. Moses picked up his staff, turned back into a staff again. Now, that's not the end of it. Moses did other miracles, and they duplicated. But there came a point where they couldn't duplicate the miracles that Moses was doing. Why? Because Moses was working by the power of God, and they were not. It's that simple. Moses was working by the power of the Spirit of God, and they were not. They were not because they did not know the Spirit of God. So again, Paul says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And why did they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What do you need to do to be saved? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe and trust him as your Savior. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that did what? Believed on his name. So Paul told us that the purpose of the one who comes is to keep people from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And Jesus tells us, many shall be deceived. Now, this one who comes is against Christ. And so we say it is a scriptural term. We'll show you that before we finish tonight, God willing, called Antichrist. Now, there is this individual that we're talking about and is described in Revelation chapter 13 that we refer to as the Antichrist. But then there are those who are Antichrist, they are against Christ, who are not the Antichrist. But they're related. What do you mean they're related? They're like cousins or something? Well, I'll show you what we mean in a moment. Well, let's talk about the one who people think about called the Antichrist. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There's coming a one world religion. Don't miss that. What do you mean a one world religion? Well, listen again. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That sounds like a one world religion to me, doesn't it to you? All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, a lot of folks have worked for a long time, longer than I've lived, to identify who this person is, this one called the Antichrist. And a lot of times people think they've got it. They figure out, oh, who this is. That is a fruitless effort. Why is it a fruitless effort? Because in that same passage we read from a moment ago, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians 2, we will not know who that person is until after the Lord has come and taken his people out. So you can't know. Revelation 13 calls this man the beast. He is the one that we call the Antichrist, or again, the one who is against Christ. But that is in the future. How do you know it's in the future? Because the Lord hasn't come yet and taken us out. Preacher, do you think the Antichrist is living today? I don't know. I'd say good chance, but I don't know. And the reason I say good chance is there are more than one people on the world stage today that look like likely candidates. But are they the Antichrist? I don't know. But let me tell you this, there have been people before who've been very likely candidates. For example, the Caesars. Many of the Caesars look like likely candidates for being the Antichrist, but they weren't. They were Antichrist, many of them, but they were not the Antichrist. Some people thought that Mussolini was the Antichrist. I mean, he was from Italy and he was a dictator, and well, guess what? It wasn't him. I read a book that had a chapter title, a very good book, by the way. The chapter title, one chapter, was Hitler the Almost Antichrist. And what the author of that book was saying was Adolf Hitler was not the Antichrist, but he was a good example of what the Antichrist will be like when he comes to power. that if you want to know what to expect, look at Hitler. Because Hitler deceived many. But he wasn't the Antichrist, was he? I remember that in the 80s, people said, I know who it is, it's Mikhail Gorbachev, because he's got that mark. Well, guess what? It wasn't him. I read somebody else. He said, well, you know what? If you take the letters of this man's name, and you take the numerical value of each letter, and it adds up to 666, therefore, Ronald Wilson Reagan is the Antichrist. Well, guess what? He wasn't. We can go on and on with this, and there are people today on the world stage who couldn't candidates, but we don't know. That's why I say that's in the future. But there are now, there have been throughout history, preachers, teachers, and others who are not the Antichrist, but they are against Christ. Some of them openly so, some of them not so openly. They're those who teach against Christ. Now, how do you recognize these people? Well, Jesus said this, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So what's he saying? Well, they come to you looking like sheep. Like, what does he mean, looking like sheep? Looking like part of the flock, looking like God's children, looking like Christians. They aren't. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? That's Matthew 7:15-16. What the Lord is saying is some deceivers are very, very good at what they do. I've met some people who, in my lifetime, who were not, obviously not the Antichrist, but they were very, very good liars. I mean, they could lie to you and it sounded for all the world like they were telling you the truth. Well, how do you know they were lying? Because you found out later that what they told you wasn't true. I could give you story after story about that, but I think you could share some with me too. Again, Jesus said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So how do we know who is a genuine preacher proclaiming God's word and who is a false prophet? And how do we know who is a Christian and who is a false professor? And once again, it's not always that easy to tell. Because some are very good, but they're not telling the truth. We're going to give you some Bible evidence of how to know in just a moment. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, that's the topic Paul is going to talk about here. But he says, brethren, he's talking to the believers, the family of God. I would not have you ignorant. And he's going to say that same phrase later in chapter 15. But what's he saying? He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be informed. I want you to be knowledgeable. That's what he's saying. In verse 2, he says, you know that you were, past tense, Gentiles. Now, Gentile is anybody who is not of the house of Israel. But in this case, Gentile means anybody who's not the family of God. You were not born again. You were not saved. You're not part of God's family. Past tense, that was the case. You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols. Now, he's not using the phrase or the word dumb the way we use today. We say something's dumb, we mean it's stupid. No, he doesn't mean stupid. He means unable to speak. Idols which can't speak. Idols of stone, idols of brass, idols of other metals, idols of wood, they don't speak. Now, I don't want to get off track here, but in Revelation 13, we are told that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's going to be an idol that speaks. Now, many, many years ago, people wondered how that was possible. But when you look at today's technology, it's not too hard to figure out, is it? Extremely possible. But he says at the end of verse 2, even as you were led. People believe what they're taught. And if you're taught the wrong information, you're going to believe the wrong thing. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of wrong information taught today. Some of it intentionally, some of it unintentionally. Now, how is it taught unintentionally? Well, I hear something. isn't true, but sounds true to me, so I tell you about it, and you get the wrong information because I got the wrong information. We pass it on. That happens. That's something that is harder to avoid, but let's back up and think about the other story. How about when it's done intentionally? Which, again, as we've already said, is quite often the case. So in verse 3 he says, wherefore, because of this situation, I give you to understand. I'm giving you this information so that you will be informed, so that you will understand. And here it is. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Nobody can curse Jesus who is led by the Spirit of God. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, John 16:14, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. What does the Holy Spirit do? Glorify Jesus. No one speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit can curse Jesus. So anyone who denies Jesus is not led by the Spirit of God. Now, what do you mean when you say denies Jesus? Well, there are those who say, and I'll quote one famous person said this, very, very simple statement, but hear it out, Jesus was a myth. There are people who say that. He never lived, he never existed, the whole thing's made up. There was no such person. I've heard people recently say that. Well, the gospel writers, they just got together and made all those stories up. Well, if they did, they did a pretty good job, I'll tell you. What do you mean by that? Well, number one, their stories are based on Old Testament facts. They're based on history that we know from the time period. And they're based on stories that relate to each other, and they wrote independently of each other. So they did a pretty good job. If they weren't, in fact, eyewitness writers, and I'm telling you, they were eyewitness writers. Let's go a step farther with it. The fact is, some people who don't say Jesus was a myth, and no, there was such a person as Jesus. He just wasn't who you think he was. What do you mean? Well, he was, and here's some of the possibilities. He was a good teacher. We'll come back to that. He was a good man. Another one. He was a zealot. He was an Israeli who wanted to drive out the Romans. And he had a following like many other zealots of his time. Or, how about this one? He was a prophet. He was a prophet. He spoke for God. No. Back up now. He was not God. He was not the Son of God. But he was a prophet. I mean, like Moses, and like Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Daniel, and Ezekiel. He was that kind of prophet. So yeah, Jesus was real. He lived, but wasn't who you think he was. No man speaking by the Spirit of God can say that. So anybody who says that, automatically you know they are not led by the Spirit of God. They are not telling you the truth. Look at the rest of verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, that's very specifically worded, as the Bible is very specifically worded, and doesn't just say, no man can say Jesus is Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying Jesus is Lord. If you say Jesus is Lord, that's a true statement. And there's songs like that. There's a chorus that was popular years ago. I don't hear as much these days. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that's based on Scripture. That's not what he's saying here. He doesn't say, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, nothing wrong with saying Jesus is Lord. But what he's saying is, no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And when you say Jesus is the Lord, what you're saying is, he's God. And you can't say that except by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are people who profess to be Christians. If you ask them if they're a Christian, they'll say, yes, I am. But if you ask them if Jesus is God come in the flesh, is he the incarnation of God himself? Well, no, I wouldn't go that far. you probably have misunderstood. And one of my favorite things that I've had people say to me, couldn't count the time. Well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. I'll tell you what, if you think that, you haven't read the Gospels. You've missed it. He not only claimed to be God, he did so repeatedly and emphatically. Read John chapter 8, read John chapter 10, we could go on with that. So no man can claim that Jesus is the Lord unless he's guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, no one who does claim that Jesus is God can do so unless he's led by the Spirit. And that is not to say, as many people do, that Jesus was a man, a good man, maybe even a prophet of God. So the person, the man, the preacher who is led by the Spirit of God will acknowledge the deity of Christ. He will. He's going to acknowledge the deity of Christ. He's going to say, Jesus is God come in the flesh. Number two, he's going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior. Very, very important. Not only is Jesus God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, but he is the Savior. Now, we're not terribly far away from Christmas time, and we'll probably look more at these scriptures when we get there. But think of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And then, also in Isaiah, two chapters later, the Lord says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting, or the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What's his name? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's pretty clear. So who did the prophet Isaiah say was coming? Emmanuel, God with us, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's who was coming. And then when Jesus is born in Matthew 1, what does it tell us? The angel says to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which, by the way, means Jehovah is Savior. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14 to him and says, this is Emmanuel, this is God with us. So take your Bible, leave 1 Corinthians, and turn with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to get home with this. This is clear, easy to understand. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, beloved, that's in the same term that Paul used. Why? Because he's talking to the same people. You mean John's writing to the church of Corinth? No, probably he wasn't writing to the church of Corinth, but he was writing to the family of God. He's writing to the believers. Beloved, look at that next phrase. Believe not every spirit. Don't believe every spirit that you hear. Why? Because there are lying spirits. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because he's going to tell us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. The word try there doesn't mean sample. You ever go into a store, maybe a sweet shop, and they say, hey, we got samples. Try some of this. Oh, you like that? Try some of this. Have you ever done that? Or I don't know if they still do this or not. Years ago, you'd be in department stores, and there'd be a counter, and they'd say to the ladies, try this perfume. Try a little bit of this. You know what I'm talking about? That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about sampling. You know what he's doing? He's saying, put those spirits on trial. Put them to the test. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to try a spirit? It's a lot easier than you think. Why am I trying the spirits? Well, why? You're going to try the spirits whether they are of God. But how do you do that? Well, he's going to tell us. Hereby, well, he said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We've already talked about that. That was in the first century, John wrote that. This is the 21st century, it's still true. But in verse 2, he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how you're going to recognize the Spirit of God. And it's the same thing in principle, not the same wording, but the same thing in principle that Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Here it is. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, says that it is true, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. Now let me share a little explanation with you exactly what John is saying. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. This is how you're going to recognize the Spirit of God. Speaking in a person, in a ministry, in any situation, this is how you're going to recognize the Spirit of God. If it is the Spirit of God working, then that Spirit is going to confess that Jesus Christ, stop right there. And we've said this to you many times before, but this is an excellent time to repeat. Christ is not Jesus' name. Somebody said that to me. How dare you say that? I said that one time here, and I got an email the next day. It said, you said something wrong the other day. You said Christ. Christ is not his name. It is his title. Christ is Messiah, Christos. It is the Savior. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ. Like, for example, Caesar Augustus. Caesar's his title. Augustus was his name. You with me?
Yes.
Okay. That's it. President of the United States. President is not his name. Now, you call him Mr. President, but that's not his name. That's his title. Okay? All right. So, what John is saying here, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Savior. He's the one prophesied in Genesis 3:15. He's the one prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He's the one promised to come to do what? To be the Savior of the world. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he is the Savior. We won't take time to turn there, but you can check it out. In Isaiah 43, God says, I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. Now, if somebody comes to you, which they may, and they come to me many times, say, well, now, listen, you don't really understand that, because what it really says is, I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me, there is no Savior. To which I've asked those folks, now wait, I want to ask you a question. And you just tell me, I'll say, in the New Testament, is Jesus the Savior? And they'll say, yes. I said, but you're telling me Jehovah is the Savior. Yes. And I said, that means Jesus and Jehovah are the same. And they said, no! Folks, I'm not playing with you. That's true. The name Jesus means Jehovah is Savior. Jesus Christ is saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christos, the sent one, the anointed one, the Savior. There is no other Savior. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's nobody you pray through to get to Jesus. I heard this story, maybe you've heard it. I heard it again yesterday. And the boy had been watching television, and he'd been watching some of the Christian broadcasts, and he decided he was going to pray for a bicycle. And he prayed for the bicycle, and he said, I want this bicycle. And he got very formal. He saw a formalistic service. He got very formalist prayer, prayed this long formalistic prayer. And next day, he went out and looked for the bicycle. It wasn't there. So he got back, and he watched the back broadcast. And he said, I'm going to try that boy. So he said, I claim that bicycle. It's going to be blue and white. It's going to have streamers on the handlebars. It's going to have headlights. It's going to have white wall tires. And it's going to be in my driveway tomorrow morning. I'm claiming it in the name of Jesus. He went out and looked at the bicycle driveway. So he watched another religious service on television. He got another idea. He got a statue of Mary. His mother saw him tuck it up under his jacket and leave the house. She wondered what in the world he was doing. He came back. He didn't have the statue of Mary. She said, what'd you do with it? He told her, he says, I wrote a note. I sent it to Jesus. I said, if you want to see your mother again. And you understand, don't you? You do not go through another mediator to get to Jesus. You don't. He is the one mediator between God and man. So this, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, affirms, states clearly that Jesus is the Savior and is come in the flesh. Not only is he the Savior, but he came in the flesh. You know what he's saying? Back up a little bit to chapter 1, John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's what he means when John means what he says, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what John's saying there? We. Who's we in that verse? John and the other apostles. John and his 11 companions that he had been with the Lord Jesus for about 3.5 years. And what does he say? He is the one who was from the beginning. Same writer, John writes in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, get it, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We, myself, my brother James, Peter, Andrew, the rest of us, we heard him. We have seen with our eyes. We saw him. We have looked upon him. We didn't just see him. We observed him. We had plenty of time with him. We walked with him. He taught us. We ate with him. We slept with him. We lived with him. We have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon. Our hands have handled of the word of life. We touched him. He was here. He was real. Some people say, well, Jesus was here, but he was only a spirit. Others say, you know, he was one of the enlightened ones. You know that time between when he was in the temple at age 12 and the time he begins his public ministry at age 30, you know, he went into Egypt and studied for a while, and he went over to India and studied there for a while, and he became one of the enlightened ones. Is that what John says? No. It's not what he says. He says, verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested, made visible to us, that which we have seen with our eyes, heard with our ears, declare we unto you. That's what John's saying. And that's what he means in chapter 4 when he says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He was here. He was as real as anybody's ever walked the earth. There's no question about it. And then he says this in verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. If they don't confess that Jesus was here, if they don't confess that he was real in a human body, if they don't confess the incarnation of Christ, if they don't confess that he is Christ, that he is the Savior, if they don't confess the deity of Christ, if they don't confess these things, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. Well, what spirit are they speaking by? Look at verse 3 again. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Folks, that's a very clear statement. I didn't make it up. You can read it for yourself. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, future. John says, and even now, already, it is in the world. You don't have to wait for the spirit of Antichrist to come. John said the spirit of Antichrist was in the world in his day. And that means he's in the world today, the spirit of Antichrist. Who is this spirit of Antichrist? Well, hold your place in 1 John here, and I want you to turn with me over to Revelation chapter 12. Don't get nervous, we're almost finished. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Revelation 12 and verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, what dragon is he talking about? What next verse? Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. What old serpent? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Mm-hmm. And the serpent said, yea, have God said, you shall not, that serpent. That one. Again, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. You know, the serpent, the devil, Satan, John's making it very clear here who he's talking about, isn't he? There's really not any shadow of doubt here. Again, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Where does deception come from? John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. Where do lies come from? So he deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Hence come demonic spirits. Now, a lot more we could read there, but let's go to the next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 1. John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his ten horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Where did he get his power? From the dragon. Who is the dragon? That old serpent called Satan and the devil. So who is this spirit of Antichrist? Satan. Now, back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. John says this, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them in that verse? Them is a personal pronoun, but to whom does it refer? Well, I'll tell you who it refers to. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Them, meaning those are the spirit of Antichrist. Now, there's a lot we could show you about what it means to overcome, and it's not what some people think. First of all, it's not us taking up arms and going to battle. How do you know that? Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. It's not talking about that. What it is talking about is this. To overcome, in the Revelation, we find they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives unto death. That's the overcomer. You are of God, little children, have overcome them. How? Because greater is he that is in you. Who is he that is in you? The Spirit of God. Than he that is in the world, the Spirit of God. So who is the greater spirit? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of Antichrist, John says, if you have heard that it should come, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, lying wonders, and even now already in the world. That Holy Spirit that is in you is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. Now look at verse 5. They, who? Those with the spirit of Antichrist, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You know, that's true. The world listens to other people in the world. Why? Because they like what they hear. Why do they like it? Because they are in harmony with it. Let me ask you this. You ever been sitting in, I did this morning, but have you ever been sitting in church service and whoever's speaking says something, and when you hear it in your mind and in your heart, you say to yourself, that's true. And what do you say? You say, amen. Okay. Now, a preacher asked recently, this is true. He asked recently a group of preachers, and he said, what, other than shouting amen, what are some of the things you've had people shout out when you were preaching? I remember Bill Reister said he was preaching someplace, and some fella would shout out every time he'd make good points about the shout out, say, amen, Brother Bill, shake that bush. Bill Reister, he never did figure out what that meant. Didn't really understand what that's supposed to mean. Well, several people said, you know, this and that, the people said, and it came my turn. They said, what do you remember? Somebody shouted out, I said, you're mispronouncing that. That's what I mean. Problem is, they were most likely correct. But the reason you want to say amen is you hear what you know to be true, and you're in harmony with it, and you're responding. Well, you know what? The world does that too. When the world hears what they already think and believe, they don't say amen, but they chime in because they're in harmony with it. Why are they in harmony with it? Because they are of the same thought processes. They are of the same spirit. And that's why. So verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Who's us? John and the other apostles. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What a contrast. We are of God. He that knows God listens to us. He that does not know God does not have the Holy Spirit and does not want to hear God's truth. This is how we recognize the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, and we discern him from the spirit of error, who is the spirit of Antichrist. It's that clear and simple. How are you going to know truth? What? Study your Bible. Know what the scripture says. Know when you hear somebody say something that's not of the Bible. I was listening to the radio one Sunday morning driving in here, and I heard a fellow on the radio. Couldn't tell you his name if I wanted to, because I don't remember. But I heard a fellow saying this, and he went to Peter, and he used the scripture where Peter writes and says, the prophecy of old time is not of any private interpretation. And he said, what that means is, what that verse means, and what you need to know is, what that verse means is, you can't understand the Bible. Folks, that is not what that verse means. You know what that verse means when he says it's not a private interpretation? It means you don't get to have your own special meaning to it. It means what it says. That's what it means. So, doctrine matters. What do you mean by doctrine? I mean proclaiming God's truth according to his word. That's what I mean. Doctrine matters. Now, can we differ? For example, can our church differ from some other church on some matters? Of course. Of course. Traditions. We're going to differ on traditions. And I really not. Some do, and that's their business. I'm not trying to criticize anybody, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not of the mind of fighting over traditions anymore. I think I did that years ago, but I've been there and done that, and I'm not of the mind to fight much over traditions. For example, I we had a fellow come here years ago, and he attended several services here, several weeks in a row, and I thought that was great, and he seemed to like everything here. He came in one Sunday morning, his first Sunday of the month, and we weren't prepared to have the Lord's Supper, because we didn't have the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of the month. He never came again. Now, some churches have the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of the month, and that is fine. Nothing wrong with that. Not criticizing. Do you know some churches have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? That's okay too. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. We have reasons for having it the way we have it, but look, you know what the Bible doesn't tell us how often to have it. You know what the Bible tells us? As often as you do have it, do it in remembrance of me. That's what it tells us. So are we supposed to have the Lord's Supper? Yes. But it doesn't prescribe how often. So can churches differ on how often they do that? They can. I could go on with ideas like that too. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doctrine. Doctrine matters. We can't compromise doctrine. Truth matters. You and I need to be tellers of truth, not just on Sunday when we're at church, but all the time. We need to tell the truth. Sometimes it's not convenient to tell the truth, but we need to tell it anyway. I remember when I first went off to study for the ministry, and I'd gone to the employment agency to see if I could get a job, and there wasn't at that time a regular job, but they said, hey, there was a fellow wanting to hire somebody for a couple of days to mow grass. I said, I'll take it. And I went out there and mowed this guy's grass, and his property was so steep, this is not an exaggeration, his property was so steep, you couldn't walk up and down it with a lawnmower. Had to tie a rope on the lawnmower and lower it down and pull it back up and lower it down, pull it back. I'm not making that up. It was that steep. No way to walk up and down it with a lawnmower. But you know what? The fellow was a Christian. He knew the Lord. And he treated me well. He asked me what I was going to college for when I was studying. I told him, he said, that's good. He says, you tell it like it is. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to do. Tell it like it is. And that's what I've been trying to do all these years. Truth matters. We must not, you and I must not be deceived by the spirit of error. Know your doctrine. Know the truth, because you know the scripture and you won't be deceived by the spirit of error. You'll know the error when you hear it. Again, I was listening to the radio. And I said, we can differ on how to have the Lord's Supper. But I heard a preacher, if I mentioned his name, some of you would recognize it, some of you wouldn't. If I mentioned some things he's written, most of you would say, oh, yes, I know about that. But I'm not. I'm not out to get him or anybody else. I'm just going to tell you what happened. I listened to him, and more than once, he's on the radio, and he was a pastor of a very famous church. He's not pastoring now. As a matter of fact, I don't think he's on earth anymore. He was a pastor of a very famous church, and he was serving what we call the Lord's Supper. And he said to the people in his congregation and the people listening by radio, he said, as you receive the elements, receive Christ. I said, that's wrong. That's wrong. No, what's wrong with that? You do not receive Christ by receiving the elements of the Lord's Supper. You do not receive Christ by taking the cup and the bread. You receive Christ by faith. Now look, that's not my opinion. That's not the position of this church. That's what the Bible says. We must not be deceived by the spirit of error. Then we must try the spirits and be certain that we are not listening to those who compromise the truth. And what's wrong with compromising the truth? Well, there are a lot of things we can compromise on. The truth isn't one of them. Truth is truth, and it's got to stay the truth. Let me close with this. That is a pen. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. That didn't require a lot of explanation. That is a pen. That is a pen. So which one's a pen? Well, wait, you got to understand. This is a pen because we call it a pen. what we call this a pen, now this becomes a pen, right? No.
Yeah.
What are you saying? I'm saying words have meaning. And if you destroy the meaning of the word, then it means nothing. If this is a pen and this is a pen, then anything is a pen. Now, if this is a pen and this is a folded piece of paper, that's the truth and reality, isn't it? But when we start changing the meaning of words, we destroy the meaning of that word. And if it doesn't mean what it means, then it is meaningless. You and I need to speak the truth. We need to believe the truth. We need to understand the truth. We need to recognize the truth. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and that he is the only Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you, Lord, that we have this time together, time to look into your word, time to study it. And Lord, I pray that you will forgive us where we have not been the people that we ought to be. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to turn our hearts towards yours, to be spoken to by your Spirit through your word. And then, with the love of Christ, to go and share your word with others who have not heard, as we've heard testimony tonight. Lord, this world needs to hear and need to know so that they may believe. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The invitation is simple tonight. If God's spoken to your heart, this is your opportunity to respond. If you need somebody to pray with you, we're here. If there's a spiritual decision you need to make, this is a great time to make it. When we sing, don't wait. Just let the Lord have his way in your life. Father, bless you with this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.